All right, folks, we have a lot to accomplish tonight, but actually, I'm gonna keep you from being intimidated by this. Open up your, I was gonna say bulletin again, your program. I want you to know I always give more in the outline, and then I use the talk time just to kind of highlight you and orient you to this as a resource. So don't think that we're gonna go through every single point, and then you're gonna be depressed before we even start talking about depression. Okay. So really what I want to do here, if you notice, in each one of the specific troubles of life that we're going to be addressing for the next couple sessions, I have a common themes in the experience section where I want to just orient you to what it is we're talking about. When we're talking about depression, we're talking about more than sadness. I want to orient you to that. But then I want to move to relevant themes in Scripture that speak to those particularities of the experience. And my hope is to show you what I introduced our first night together, last night. That Scripture actually, you can't look up depression in Scripture. It's not there. But Scripture's themes are relevant to the specifics of the experience of depression. That's what I want to show you in that section. And then the last section, living by faith, really, we're not even going to go over it because that's meant to be kind of a portable strategy for you to think about in your own life. If a couple of these ideas kind of touch upon your experience, I just want to leave you with something practical that you'll have there in that third section. So I say that just to orient you and to keep you from thinking that we're just going to be in this very arduous sprint, okay? So with that, let me talk a little bit about an introductory scenario. You know, the thing about depression is it's stubborn and it's mysterious. It's a sadness that can come over someone, or it's a numbness that can come over someone, and sometimes you can trace the cause of it. Man, I'm depressed because fill in the blank, whether it's a job loss, whether it's a really hard relationship. But sometimes you kind of think, man, I'm depressed because, and there's not really a fill in the blank that you can readily discern. And it's those times that might be the most alarming to us. You know, I've had a number of folks come to me for help, and they describe their life, and they describe it as somewhat idyllic, and then they start crying and saying, I know I shouldn't be depressed because God is so good to me, and I just don't, I feel guilty for feeling this way, okay? So I want us to take that scenario and just consider it. So let's think about some common themes in the experience of depression. The first subpoint that you have there is depression is a form of despair, and it has many expressions. That's what you got to realize, folks. Here's the thing I want you to take away. When you hear someone say the word depression, or even when you say that about yourself, you might mean something very different than what somebody else means, and that's okay. There's not a one-size-fits-all depression. So when somebody says depression, oh, stop being sad, we don't get to jump right in with particular advice. We need to understand what they mean by it. Because in my counseling ministry, it can range. There can be sadness. That means an actual feeling, whether it's low or high grade of sorrow. There's just a sense of loss about the world. But sometimes it's not sadness. Sometimes it's numbness. That is the lack of feeling. The folks who experience this kind of depression wish they were sad because it's like at least they would know their emotions register anymore. But this feels just like an absence of everything. And over on this side, you can use a bunch of other words to describe. Sometimes it feels like apathy, lack of pleasure. It can relate to bodily difficulties, like not really finding any energy, like sleeping too much or not being able to sleep at all. Sometimes, folks, it even gets us into toying with the idea that maybe we'd be better to not be around. Maybe it would be better if I were with the Lord. Maybe it would be better. Maybe everybody else would be better if I were dead. Sometimes those things can creep in. So my main encouragement to you with this subpoint is this. God knows all that. He knows the particularities of that experience. And you love someone in depression not by assuming you know what they mean. It's completely unthreatening to just ask them, what do you mean by that? Tell me what that feels like. Tell me what you're going through. And let them talk it through. If we were doing a counseling spectrum, I'd give you a little bit more on this point. Or actually, I'd give you a lot more on all these points, right? But my point to you is, for now, that's an easy tip that you can all remember. Don't assume you know what someone means when they say that they're depressed, okay? So that leads us to our second point here. Depression as a form of despair is an emotional indicator that we perceive our circumstances as hopeless, okay? As hopeless, okay? So there you see our key principle there. Consistent feelings of depression are a red flag that a person is operating under some failed hope. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. These feelings are reinforced by a lack of motivation as well as the tendency to interpret life negatively, okay? Now, that's really thick, but let me simplify it for you, okay? Depression isn't just an emotional problem. That's what I'm getting at here. Depression involves the way you think, the way you feel, sure, but also the way you act, okay? Because that's how God designed you as a person. All those things go together. They're not separate things. They're all together. And so if you've ever experienced depression, or you're ever trying to help someone who is experiencing depression, you got to realize you're not just trying to cheer them up as if depression is merely kind of going low on the emotional scale. That certainly is part of it. It certainly is a low emotional registry, okay? But it also affects the way they think and interpret the things that are occurring to them. That might be the most desperate part of it. Because when people say words to them, they interpret them in light of their depression, right? Oh, they didn't mean that compliment. That, no, I'm a terrible person. There's no way they're being straightforward with me. Or something difficult happens in life and they think, yeah, God's abandoned me. God doesn't care. This is interpretation. They're interpreting the things that happen. Their boss has a corrective conversation with them and they think, I'm literally the worst worker ever in the entire universe. Right? This is part of how our minds get captured by something that we are calling depression. So it's your thoughts, it's your feelings. As I said, depressive feelings shade the way you feel about everything else. It robs you of other types of emotions. What's amazing, guys, is if you've ever walked with a depressed individual, they could literally win the lottery. They could win that Mega Millions a couple weeks ago, like $1 billion. And it wouldn't register as joy for them. We all think of that as insane, but if you've ever been in depression, that doesn't seem insane to you. You understand. It crowds out other emotions. And then also, so that's thoughts, that's feelings, it's also actions, the things we do. Depression takes away the motivation to do anything, from basic responsibilities to even pleasurable activities. I have people come in for help oftentimes because they're like, I knew I was depressed when like even fly fishing or even things that I would like save money and time and just go do, it gave me no pleasure when I would do it. Or on the responsibility side, you know, a homeschooling mom who has so much responsibility, she's got to get out of bed, get her kids up, get her kids educated, and she just can't get out of bed. She can't make herself do it. So all I'm saying with this particular point in understanding the experience of depression is, if you're going through it yourself or you're helping somebody else go through it, you have to realize it captures your whole heart, your thinking, your feelings, as well as your actions, okay? And then that last sub-point in the common themes in the experience of depression. Depression is a heart response to external conditions. These conditions are important to consider in overcoming depression, okay? Now, here's the key word I want you to get, conditions, conditions. Oftentimes in Christian environments, especially good conservative Christian environments like we're in, that we teach a really good gospel of personal responsibility, personal sin, atonement in Jesus Christ, the ability to obey him then, we do emphasize quite a bit personal responsibility, and that's good. The Bible emphasizes personal responsibility. But the Bible doesn't just emphasize personal responsibility. It also recognizes what I recognized the other night, or this morning rather, that we are estranged from the world. It acts against us too, doesn't it? And there are hard things that happen in our context, and that conditions us. It doesn't cause our response. You notice that? It doesn't cause our response, but it does condition our response. And so, you show compassion on others, and you allow others to show compassion on you when you don't act like your depression or their depression is merely some conscious choice that they're making to not be joyful. But you recognize, man, we get beat up in this world, don't we? And the world doesn't work right, and things get really frustrated, and you can put in your best effort to something, and your return is nothing. In fact, it's negative. So think about all the conditions that can go wrong. You do know, I just described a bunch of circumstantial conditions, but there's even bodily conditions, okay? Did you know that sin affected your soul and your body? It did. And we need to take that seriously as Christians to be able to recognize, you know what, sometimes your hormonal system gets so thrown off, you could be the most spiritual person in the world and you're still going to be snippy and easily alarmed and upset because there's something off in your whole endocrinology. Same thing can happen with our neurology. The same thing can happen with fatigue and being overly stressed. I mean, guys, you all know what it is. Have you ever had a sleepless night? And on top of that, you don't get enough meals. Like, just travel airplanes these days, and that will happen to you, I promise. You are more likely to be in despair about your entire existence on hour 72 of not being home. And that's not necessarily because you're a less spiritual person. It's because your body has been conditioned in such a way where you're weaker, right? I'm just recognizing weakness here. So folks, this is what Scripture does for us. It never takes the emphasis off of our personal responsibility to draw near to God and to hope in Him. That's where I'm going. But it also always recognizes that we live in a hostile environment that oppresses us, and that can include even our bodily conditions, right? So our expectations of each other when others experience depression, our expectations of ourselves when we experience depression, cannot be simplistic. It cannot be, hey, I'm going to read you a verse on the joy of the Lord. Just decide to have the joy in the Lord and your depression will go away. Folks, that is not the promise of Scripture. And that is not a realistic way of looking at how God actually does minister to you in your depression. Okay? So let's move on to the relevant themes that touch upon those aspects of the experience, to see how the nearness of God shapes and changes the way we see that experience. Here's the first one. The negative feelings associated with depression are part of living in a fallen world, and avoiding them entirely is not possible. Let me take you somewhere. Go to Romans chapter 8. Okay? If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 8. And I'm not going to read verse 28 first, by the way. We know that all things work together for the good of those who are called. Have you ever been in a devastating circumstance and somebody just quotes that verse at you? Give them a big hug, because that verse is wonderful. But there's a lot more to this passage than that verse. My rough advice to you is don't ever quote Romans 8:28 without starting in verse 22. Okay? That's where I actually want to start here with you. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Did you notice a word that occurred three times there with three different actors doing it? Groan. 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 You know what a groan is? A groan is an uttering of pain that's so desperate and so unfocused and so unable to express itself precisely that there's not words to it. So you're using your voice without your words. That is what a groan is. Have you ever seen somebody in agonizing physical pain? You'll hear them groan. Have you ever been in agonizing emotional pain? Have you ever groaned? Maybe in your car privately, maybe in your bedroom. Maybe you've wept, maybe you've groaned. This is what the scripture is testifying about the world you live in. Creation itself is groaning. That means expressing the pain of not being what it ought to be. And creation around us is groaning. Not only creation, Paul goes on to say, as we already read, but we ourselves groan. Christians groan too. You know what I love about Paul? He's just incredibly real. Because he says, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know what that flies in the face of? This silly Christian idea we get that the joy of the Lord is just this like epic experience that carries us exclusively and we never experience groaning anymore because we have the Spirit. Paul's saying, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Because you know what a first fruit is? It's the first part of the harvest that indicates how good the harvest is going to be for that year. Okay? So in Kentucky, Ohio, and Indiana, where I'm all from, my family, it's corn, okay? And the first ears of sweet corn, if they're kind of like nappy and mealy and little worm-trodden, the first ones you pull off, you're like, oh, great, the harvest is going to be terrible. But if the first ones are like, dang, these are going to be amazing, this is like the best corn we've ever had, you know the rest of what's coming is going to be unbelievable. This is what the first fruits of the Spirit is. You don't have the whole harvest yet. So the joy of the Lord and all the promised fruits of the Spirit are going to be experienced in a way in the new creation when sin is removed and when you see Jesus and you're like him in every way. You will never be depressed ever again. You'll never be anxious. You'll never be snippy. You'll never be fearful. And that promise you have as a first fruit right now. So notice the difference. That harvest, it's coming. It's guaranteed. It's right here for you. You have it secure, but it's not its fullest expression. Right now, you still groan. And you groan waiting something. What are you waiting? You're awaiting your adoption as sons and daughters. You're awaiting that time where God draws near in every way. And so what do we do in the meantime? Well, that's the third party that groans. Did you notice it? Isn't it amazing to think about? The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself groans with you. He intercedes on your behalf with groanings too deep for words. So this is the Holy Spirit not being in pain himself, since God can't experience pain, but he voluntarily associates with your pain. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have to do that. He's God. He's invulnerable. And yet, he associates with your pain so that his intercession, the expression of himself within the Trinity, is advocating for you. Give him, give her the help that she needs. So, friends, maybe that first kind of Bible point is a little bit depressing to you. Like, avoiding the feelings of depression is not entirely possible in this life, but I don't want it to be. I want it to be freeing to you, because what this means is oftentimes you feel guilty for feeling down because you think it means you're automatically not trusting the Lord. It could mean that, but it could also mean you're experiencing the pain of living in a world that groans, and you're groaning along, and the Holy Spirit is with you and near you, groaning with you. I hope that's encouraging to you. So the second point we have there is, yet, okay, so they're unavoidable in this life entirely, yet the negative feelings associated with depression are not the ideal for human life as God intended. And we know this from, you don't have to turn there, but maybe many of you have memorized Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. This is the grand scene of when God finally draws us near to himself in the final act when God is with his people. And let me remind you of the glory of it. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you think he's making a point? He's talking about his presence with us. Now here's the consequence of his presence. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for these former things have passed away. So friends, depression isn't entirely avoidable in this life, and yet you have to be utterly convinced it is not God's ideal for your existence. He's going to wipe it away. He's going to eliminate it one day. He's going to take away sorrow and mourning and sadness by the sheer glory of his presence. Isn't that amazing? I love the reflexive here where it says God himself. That means it's emphasizing. It just doesn't say God will wipe away your tears. It says God himself will wipe away your tears. What do you think that's emphasizing? The unique and individual comfort that God will express to you as an individual. Isn't that amazing? So God doesn't delight in your depression. God doesn't ignore or think your depression's not a big deal. God's not telling you, get over it, buddy, buck up and just do the next thing. He's not doing that. He is, as we saw in Romans 8, groaning with you by the Spirit now, and he also is promising you, I'm going to make that right. I'm going to make it right. This is not wasted. Your sorrow, your numbness, your lack of control you even feel over yourself, it's not wasted. I will undo this. So that leads us to our next point. So what do we then do? To be depressed is to despair, and that is to cling to some failed hope, okay? So the closest Bible word we have to depression is actually despair, and our English despair comes from two Latin roots, de, which is without, and sperare, which is hope. So it just simply means to be without hope, okay? But I think a more helpful way of thinking of this is this way. I actually think it's impossible for human beings to be void of hope. Even something as extreme as suicide is an act of hope. It's a hope in relief. It's a hope in being, in somehow this act will make this pain go away. And I'd rather do that than this, okay? So the question becomes then, what are you hoping in? And that's why I use this key phrase that I think a lot of people that I've counseled have found helpful, maybe you'll find helpful, is failed hope. It's failed hope. We all have a tendency to place our hope in something making our life better, more meaningful, make me feel better. And it's often the failure of those things that then contributes to or provokes our depression. There's many passages in Scripture that we can go to. In terms of time, I won't go to them. But but most Christians suffering under this lost hope never made a conscious decision to forsake their hope in God. It's rather that they sort of were deceived by other things that they were hoping in, and those things failed them. So can I give you a couple categorical examples just to put some meat on this? A lot of people put their hopes a lot of people's failed hopes are relational hopes. Marriage, a larger family, closer friendships than they have. And their depression stems from the fact that they're not married at the age they thought they would be married. Or maybe they do get married and they find out marriage is not this idyllic, wonderful relationship that is nothing but affirmation and acceptance. There's difficulty there. It's depressing. Maybe you can't have children and you desperately want them. Maybe you do have children and they've grown up and they've turned away from the family and turned away from the Lord. And those hopes have failed you and you are experiencing depression related to that. So that's relational hopes. Then there's personal hopes is another category I've noticed in my ministry. So personal hopes like vocational success, accolades that are sort of benchmarks in your discipline or in your profession. Or maybe it's something as simple as other personal hopes like physical fitness, physical appearance, being more beautiful or attractive than you are, a compelling personality. All these things that the world tells you will make things better. Your life will be more ideal, and you look at your life, you don't measure up to those things, and they fail you. Sometimes we just, our failed hopes are just circumstantial changes. We just want things to be different than they are. Life is really hard. My job is hard. My boss is a jerk. I want things to be different. And until that happens, I feel this depression. Friends, what we often need to do in talking to ourselves biblically about our depression is to identify what those failed hopes are. Identify what those failed hopes are. Why do you feel down? What were you hoping in? How did that not come to fruition? And what you're going to find is this. There's a rebuke to this. Scripture rebukes us and corrects us, definitely, right? But it also acknowledges that we are deceived by what is constantly put in front of us as what you ought to place your hope in. And so what amazes me is that in some professions, here's the spectrum of things that people tend to hope in, and that's put in front of you constantly. And if you don't measure up to that, then you get depressed. But in another profession, that doesn't make sense at all. So a homeschooling mom is going to put her hope in having well-educated, well-adjusted kids who follow the Lord. And a professional in business, in sales, that's a totally different spectrum of hopes. But the function can be the same. The failure of those hopes can result in depression. And so as we identify those hopes, and as we bring them to the Lord, as I'll introduce just to close us at the end, that strategy, you're gonna learn what it is to submit those failed hopes to the Lord. But let me go ahead and give the last point, the last main point to these biblical themes here. Joy interrupts rather than simply replaces the negative feelings associated with depression. This interruption is powerful enough to alter a person's perspective of life to no longer be, here's the key word, dominated by depression. Okay? Here's what I want to say to you. When we talk about the joy of the Lord, I don't want you to think of it as joy that merely entirely replaces all pain or all depression or all sorrow. Okay? Sometimes we talk that way. Sometimes we get preached to that way, honestly. I say that as a preacher. Sometimes we do that. And we act like if you have the joy of the Lord, you're going to be nothing but happy. And we say things like, Christians should be the happiest people on earth, and everybody should look at you on the street and say, hey, something's different about that lady. Something's different about that guy. I hate hearing that, just to be honest with you. And maybe it's because I'm more of an Eeyore than a Tigger in my own personality, okay? But my point is, sometimes joy looks really rugged. It looks like putting on a determined face, not a happy face. And joy, the joy of the Lord, this is what I mean. It doesn't displace, it rather disrupts or interrupts, as I have in the point there. It interrupts our depression. So you can kind of think of it as depression has a life of its own, and it kind of tells you all the things that we were talking about, and it's orbiting and has this life to its own. And all of a sudden, it's not that it gets bumped off entirely. It's rather that the joy and the hope of the Lord cuts through it. It interrupts it. It disrupts it from having a life of its own. And it keeps it from then dominating you. Okay, I think that's a more biblical way of thinking about hope. And by the way, if you want biblical evidence for this, I have it written down there, but I'm going to give you actually a better place. I'm going to replace that reference in future iterations of this. But Psalm 42 and 43, if you want to write those down, you can look at those on your own time. You actually know, you probably know well a phrase that's repeated throughout those two psalms, which were, by the way, originally one psalm. But three times in that psalm, it says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my help and my God." He has to repeat that three times to himself. That's really instructive for us. And by the way, that's the last thing he says to end the second psalm. Why does he have to talk to his heart and ask the question, "Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God." What we see in Psalm 42 and 43 is that it's not automatic. It's not passive. It's an active placing of your hope continually in God. And you know the only thing that's going to provoke you to do that? Feelings of depression, feelings of loss, the hostility of the world and of relationships. That's the only thing that's going to provoke you to then return and put your hope in God. So I hope, again, friends, that this is actually encouraging to you, because God's ministry to you is way deeper and way longer term than simply zapping you with a joy that's passive, that you passively receive. That's not how it works. Your soul is being formed towards hope, okay? So if you want some tips on that, just in our closing here, just look at point three, living by faith when experiencing depression. I won't go through those, but basically those are just different actions or steps or activities that you can do that will help you kind of put into place some of the practices that we talked about here. And you'll notice that a lot of this is identifying false hopes. It's placing them before the Lord, submitting to them. It's walking in repentance, in submission to God on these things. And then if you watch the trajectory of it, that last point gets you to turn outwardly and to seek openness with others, open accountability, open fellowship, openness. I'm telling you, friends, it does you a world of good. And by the way, this is encouraging in both directions. If you're depressed, it will do you a world of good to simply express that to another believer, even if they don't have really great answers for you, because God designed you to do that. And I've got good news for this guy. You don't have to have all the right answers. Just being present is a display of the hope that we see in God's presence there, okay? So I know that this was a sort of quick flyover. If you have questions, feel free to ask me as we go on any of these sessions. You'll be able to talk about it in small groups, not tonight, but tomorrow and the next day. So I know I've opened up probably a lot of cans for you. That's a good thing, because it means you're thinking, and I hope you're encouraged even as we're talking about depression. So let me pray and close. Father, we do long for that day when we don't have just the first fruits of the Spirit, but we receive the whole harvest of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. And we rejoice in the idea of having every tear wiped from our faces by the hand of God himself. So Lord, I want to pray a special prayer tonight for anyone who is in the throes of depression. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them with your closeness and your nearness, that you'd rid them of the false sense of guilt that says they should just be happy, and if they were just a mature Christian, they'd be happy. I pray that you'd also rid them by helping them identify some false hopes that they had been trusting in and reassure them that hoping in you and in your love is better than the objects that they feel that they've lost. Even good things like children coming to faith and walking with you. Lord, you and your plan is more trustworthy than our desires, even about important things like that. And Father, I pray that that would change us and help us to move towards people and help us to move towards joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.